Take your Bible, if you would, this morning. You don't need to stand yet, but if you would, take your Bible and turn over to 127, Psalm 127 this morning. Psalm 127. This morning, or beginning this morning, we're going to do a few Sunday mornings. I'm not quite sure how many, but we're going to do a few Sunday mornings on the home and on family and different things. We're going to deal with some issues related to single. Single people have homes as well. Sometimes we do a family. We get caught in that and kind of neglect single folks, but they have homes also, and so we're going to talk a little bit about that over the next few weeks, and we're going to kind of start that this morning. I don't think I need, and certainly I don't think I need to at all, spend 10 minutes this morning trying to convince you that the biggest problem we're facing in America today is not health care or taxes, though those things are certainly significant. Those aren't the biggest problems that we've got. The biggest problem we have in America today is the collapse of the traditional, biblically-based family. It's certainly, absolutely the biggest problem that we have. Government is the creation of God. Man's fouled it all up, but government was the creation of God. God created government for man to be able to govern himself. But God never replaced or never created government or didn't create government, as certainly not as a replacement for himself, and also not as a replacement for the family, for a mom and for a dad and for the home or family. God created the family long before he ever created government, or for long before he created anything else, he created the family. Society, and we know this, but we have forgotten it, society is based on the biblical pattern of a traditional family. I know that's not politically correct today, and I know that many people think it insensitive to say that, but the truth is sometimes insensitive. And the truth is that our culture and our society is based on a traditional-based family, and when that no longer is the core of our culture, then the culture implodes. which is certainly, again, what we're witnessing in our day and time, the implosion of our culture. And I think I could say this, that today in America, at best, the family is on life support, or the home is on life support, because we've seen the destruction of the traditional family in the U.S., as we have seen in Europe and other places as well. Now, let me say this, and we'll get on to our text. As Christians, our philosophy, whether it be of the single life, or whether it be of the home, or of marriage, or of family, or of child-rearing, or just about anything else, our philosophy is different than that of the world in which we live. It's different than the culture in which we live. We look at things differently. We're supposed to. We see things differently. We do things differently because we have a different philosophy, different approach to life. And not only many times is different from the world, but it's in stark contrast to that of the world. And there's no place that's more true than of the single life and of child rearing, of family, of home, and of marriage, where we stand in great contrast to the world. And to set this up, let me say this. We stand in contrast to the world for three specific reasons. There are three reasons, we could probably add some more, but there are three reasons that really set us as Christians in contrast to the world when it comes to home, life, marriage, child-rearing, family. Three things in particular that set us in contrast. Probably number one, first of all, probably the most important one is this, that we have different goals. We don't have the same goals in our life that the world has in their life. I don't have, when our kids are all grown now, but when our children were growing up, we had different goals than the world had. I certainly am a supporter of education, and I certainly don't want my kids to grow up to be failures. Nobody wants their child to grow up to be a failure, but to have a tremendous education, to have a tremendous financial security, those things, while they are important, were not the major goal. Our major goal was to raise our kids to serve the Lord, that they might grow up to be godly children. Not just good kids, but godly kids. That's what we wanted. We didn't want just a marriage. We wanted a home. We wanted a godly home where we would not just be happy from time to time, but have some joy in our marriage. And that's what we wanted. And I think that's what all of us as believers ought to want. So we have a different goal. Our goal is not financial security, to reach retirement. Those are not our goals, our primary goals. Our primary goal is to establish a home and to raise children, to have a marriage or a single life that's pleasing first and foremost to God Almighty. Amen. Come on, say amen to that. That's our primary goal, if we're saved, or should be this morning. Secondly, not only do we have a different goal, but we have a different vision. Because we raise children, we construct a home, we have a marriage, we live our lives, whether single or married, with a greater vision. We don't live simply for this life, but we live with our vision or our eyes on eternity. Because we know that this life is just a short span in comparison to eternity. And one of these days, one way or the other, I'm going to stand before God. Whether He comes to get me or I go to meet Him, we're going to stand before God one day. And this life will go far on into eternity. And so we want to raise our children with eternity in view. We want to raise our children with the return of Christ in view. We want them to understand that life is more than about making money and having stuff or a nice house or a nice car. It is about living right in relationship to the Savior with whom you're going to spend eternity one day. And so our vision is not focused simply on 70 odd years here, but it's focused on eternity. How can I raise children that will be pleasing to God and will have a home with Him in eternity? How can I have a marriage that will be pleasing to the eternal God? How can I live a life that will be pleasing when my Savior returns? And so we have a different vision. All right? We have a different goals. We have a different vision. And then lastly, the third thing that sets us apart is this. We have a different manual. No, let me put it this way. We have a manual. And the manual is the Word of God. And if we'll live our lives, and I don't care. Again, I could really, if you're around here enough, you know, I could really care less what's politically correct. And so it's not politically correct to say so. It's not socially correct to say so, but everything in this book about marriage, about male and female relationships, about child rearing, about what a home is supposed to look like, about what a marriage is all right. It is correct. And we have a manual by which we can live our life. And when we used to in this country ran the home and family and lives based on the manual that God gave us, who, by the way, created us. And since He created us, He's probably fairly smart about the manual. And so He gives us a manual to do all these things. The world doesn't have a manual. They don't have a clue as to what they're doing. And so every year there's a new philosophy, a new thing that'll harm you, a new way to raise children, because they don't have a clue what they're doing. But we have a manual. And since we're following a manual that God gave us, then our philosophy and our approach is far different from that. of the world. Right. So we have a different philosophy because we have different goals, we have a different vision, and we have a manual while they have not a clue. Right. Now all this brings us to Psalm 127. Now you can turn there if you would. Psalm 127 and verse 1. Psalm 127. I've preached on this psalm 5 or 6 times over the last 10 or 12 years from all kinds of different angles, sometimes the whole psalm, sometimes a verse out of the psalm. And as a result of that, I almost skipped it this time. But I don't know how you begin a series on the home without coming to Psalm 127, because it really is the foundation of everything that we want to accomplish in the home. And I'll tell you this, if you don't understand the truths of 127, then you'll never understand what it means to have a godly home or a home that's pleasing to God, because right here in this chapter is the basis and the foundation for all of that. So Psalm 127, look if you would in verse 1. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb his reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. I want to speak to you this morning on this thought, an undeniable principle of the home. Let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer. Ask God's help as we look at this undeniable principle. Brother Nelson, why don't you lead us in prayer, if you would.
Heavenly Father, Lord, we are so grateful once again to be in your house. Lord, tear us down. Father, we love you. We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. You can be seated. Thank you for standing in reverence to God's word this morning. You know drill. If you're ready.
Amen.
So I didn't have to say all of it. If you're ready. So I hope that means you're ready and you're just not mindlessly answering me. An undeniable principle of the home. I want you to notice, if you would please, in Psalm 127, notice the superscription, which is the small writing just above verse 1, which is inserted for our understanding or to help our understanding. If you notice that, if you have it written in your Bible, and you should, it calls this a Psalm of Degrees written for Solomon. This psalm was not written by Solomon, but for Solomon, probably by David, who was his father. And it's called a song of degrees or a psalm of degrees. Degrees, or the term degree, means to ascend, to go upward. This was a psalm that was to be sung. The psalms, we know, were originally songs. And so this was a psalm that was written to be sung as one went upward, not as one flew in an airplane. They had none then. And it's certainly not another in political uprising, but it's the idea as one ascended. In the culture of Israel, anytime you went to Jerusalem where the temple was, you ascended upward. It wasn't always the highest place, but it's always up. Israel's approach was, anytime you're going to God, you're going up. And so they talked constantly about going up to the temple, about up to Jerusalem, no matter where they were going to. It ought to be that way, I guess. Every time you go to God, you go up. Now, as I said, the Psalms were originally written as songs, and they were sung primarily in either private or public worship settings. And every so often, here's what would happen. Every so often, the people of Israel were required to appear before the temple where God would meet with them. It was there at the temple. They would meet with God in his presence. They would hear the instructions out of God's word. They would worship together there at the temple. And so every so often this would happen. Different groups appeared at different times. And we've talked about this in the past. But they would go there primarily to hear the word of God. Now, the benefit of this for the family was this. It was to remind man how important God was to the family. It was to remind man how important worship was to the family. Whenever those families were required by God to gather around the temple, if it would remind them how important it is to have the Word of God in our family, to have worship in our marriage, to have the Word of God in our single life, how important God is supposed to be to us. Come on, say amen to that. How important God is supposed to be to us in our life. At times, the Bible required the men to go. Matter of fact, 3 times a year, the husbands or the fathers or the men were required to go up to the temple to hear the word of God. At other times, the entire family went, but 3 times a year, the men alone were required to go. And the men would go, and as they went, again, it must have been an amazing sight as they went. They would come from all over Israel. There weren't cars, obviously, those sorts of things. Most of them didn't have much to ride on. And so they would come from all over Israel. They would come down out of the hills and out of the valleys, and they would all funnel toward the temple. They would come across every path and goat path and roadway, and they would funnel in toward Jerusalem, toward the temple. And as they got nearer the temple, of course, they would begin to come together. Are you with me? The files of men would begin to come together and form groups as they traveled to the temple. And as they went up to the temple, they would sing these songs of degrees. Nothing wrong with men singing. Many of us can't sing, but nothing wrong with singing. And so they would file together, and as they went up, they would sing these songs of degrees. Can you vision this in your mind? These men coming from all over Israel, and as they were joining together in these groups moving up to the temple, they would sing these songs of degrees. One of the songs of degrees that they sang was the psalm that we're in, 127. Listen up. What a great song for men to sing.
Amen.
I don't know what the tune was to it, but except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. What a great song for husbands to understand. What a great truth for men to understand. That if I want to be a man, if I want to be a man of God, if I want to have the home that God would have me to have as the leader of my home, I need to understand that except God is in this thing, it's all going to come to naught. What a great reminder as they went. Listen, what a great place for men to be. At the house of God. What a great place for men to meet together at the house of God, around the things of God. What a great thing to be involved in, to hear the word of God and to sing this psalm as a reminder that my leadership as a man in the home will never be what it's supposed to be except God is in it.
Amen.
And then there were other times when the families would all come. That would be even greater still, would it not? To see all those families with mom and dad and the kids all trailing behind and funneling toward Jerusalem, toward the temple, coming out of the hills and the valleys and all coming together in those roads by families and by groups and villages and towns. And they would sing these psalms or songs of degrees. And they would obviously sometimes sing this one. And again, what a great song for mom and dad and for the children and for teenagers and for singles to know. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. What a great song for mom to know. What a great song for our teenagers to know. That if I'm ever going to have a home that's going to bring real joy in my life and be pleasing to God and meet the goals that I've set, my eternal vision, and lived according to this manual, then God has got to be in it. What a great reminder. Hey, listen up. What a great place for families to meet together at the house of God. That's far better than some home Bible study. It's far better than the lake. Nothing wrong with going to the lake, but there ought to be regular times in which our family gathers around the house of God to hear the preaching of the Word of God and to assemble with the people of God. And to sing great songs that remind us that He has to be at the center of everything if anything that we do is going to be blessed. And so they would sing these psalms of degrees as they would go up as a reminder of how important God was. What a great song for singles to sing, to remind themselves. You may not be married, you may not have children, but God still needs to be at the center of your life. And if you're going to live a single life that's pleasing to God, oh listen, especially in this culture today, God better be at the center of your life. And so He gave them these songs of degrees, especially this one, to remind them of some things. Now notice this, first of all, this morning, this brings us to verse 1 and 2, where we see this undeniable principle. There's a principle here that's absolutely undeniable. And that's one reason why this psalm is so popular whenever we go to preach on the family, because of this undeniable principle. He says in verse 1, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early and to sit up late and to eat the bread of sorrow. Now, when he talks about building the house in verse 1, I'd think it would be self-evident. He's not talking about the physical construction of a framed house. He's not talking about the house itself. He's talking about the building of a home, about the building of a family, whether it be a single home or a married home. He also talks about building in the sense of child-rearing and family, all that's involved in the family, the building of that. There's more to a home than a house. Amen. And so he's talking about the building of a home. Whether you just got married, if you just got married or been married recently, then you are at the beginning stages of building a home. One of these days, if God blesses you with children, then you will be building children, raising a family. And so wherever we are in this process, he's not talking about the physical construction of a home, but he's talking about the building of a home, a life, a family, if we have one. Now, the Lord doesn't build a house for us. I sometimes wish He would. Wouldn't it be good if you just had kids and poof, God took over? amen, just raised them. They all came out great and wonderful. Wouldn't it be amazing if that were the case? But God doesn't build them. He gave them to us to raise. And so when he talks about building the home, God doesn't build it for us or build our children for us or build a happy marriage for us. It doesn't work that way. The word build in this text is the same idea as the word blessing, favor, help, supply, protection, guidance, leadership, direction. All those words fit into the definition of the word build. So if we're not going to change our Bible this morning, but if we were to use the thought here or the definition here, we could say this: except the Lord is providing the leadership, it is all for naught. Except the Lord is supplying the need. Except God is blessing. Except the Lord is directing. Except the Lord is protecting. It's simply saying this: unless God is pleased and unless God is involved, then it's never going to amount to what we want it to.
Amen.
Except God is in it. It's not that hard to understand, is it?
Right.
It's an undeniable principle. Except the Lord is in it. What makes this again so well known is the truth that there is this undeniable principle that cannot be ignored or denied. Well, I guess it can be ignored, and I guess it can be denied, but never with success. And that principle is this. Please listen. If you don't get anything else today, tune in and get this. Here's the principle. Success and fulfillment in any endeavor in life, especially the home, is dependent upon the blessing of God upon it. And without it, there may not be utter failure, but there will never be success, and there'll never be the joy that we could experience. That's the trouble with leaving God out of your home. You may not end up an utter failure, and you may not be unhappy, but you'll never know what you missed. And the principle that's undeniable is this: I don't care what it is we're doing, whether it's in our career or whether it's in the family or whatever it may be, but especially in the family, which is our subject this morning, unless God is blessing in it, unless God is pleased with our goal, unless God is pleased with the way we're following the manual, unless God is pleased with our philosophy of child rearing, unless God is pleased with how we handle our finances, unless God is pleased by what we are doing, it is never going to amount to what it ought to amount to. It will never bring the joy it's supposed to bring. We may not be failures, but who here this morning just simply doesn't want to be a failure in their marriage? I want to be more than just not a failure. I want some joy. And I want to succeed. And I want God's blessing on it. And unless God's involved in it, we'll never be able to have all those things. You can deny that. You can show up at church every once in a while. You can say, well, whatever, we're going to go here and do this and do that. Well, fine, you can do that if you want to. But I'm just telling you, except God is blessing what you're doing, then it's never going to come to anything. Not what God intends it. Come on, this is not difficult, is it? Very simple, simple principle. No one wants to fail in their home or their marriage or family, but I don't even want to be disappointed in those things. Jesus wasn't talking about the home in John 14, but it applies to the home when he said this: I am the vine and you are the branches, and without me, you can do nothing. That would certainly apply to the home and to marriage and to child rearing as well. As Christians, we know, listen up. As Christians, we know this, or we should know this, that success, safety, joy, satisfaction, pleasant relationships, godly children are not simply the result of hard work. You can't hard work yourself into a joyous marriage. You can't commit yourself into prosperous child rearing. You can't just do these things through hard work or commitment or focus. It doesn't work that way. Those things are certainly important. Security, determination, commitment, perseverance, education. All those things are important. And all these things are great. They ought to be a part of all that we do. But if we don't have the blessing of God on our goals and on our plans and our activities, you can read child rearing books till you're cross-eyed if God's not blessing. You can pick up every book you can find. I guess now it's e-books, can't you? You can pick up every e-book that you can find on your little iPad, and you can read it till you're cross-eyed. But unless God is blessing your marriage, you're never going to experience the marriage you could have unless God's in it. How could we possibly think as Christians that God cannot be central and we can still have the marriage we could have? Does that make sense? God says, except God is in his rightful place, then we'll never be able to experience the things that we could experience or what we should have. If we don't have the blessings of God on our goals, plans, activities, we'll never accomplish. If he is not in his rightful place, which is the preeminent spot, we'll never accomplish our goals. If his word is not our final operating manual on all things that supersedes all others, then we'll never have the blessings of God in our life as we ought to. You say, well, preacher, I hear you, but I mean, a lot of stuff in there is outdated, and it's a different time, it's a different culture. Well, then go do your thing, and let me know how that works out for you. Because his word should be the center of all that we do. Amen? Anybody can find a job. Anybody can provide food for their family. Anybody can find some place to shelter their children. Anybody can do that. You understand that animals do that.
Right.
But there's a difference between that and raising godly children. Having a godly marriage and a godly home where God is blessing and there's great joy. Come on, amen. Isn't that true? Completely different than that. If you want a godly home or a godly marriage, that'll last, and family that loves the Lord to grow up to serve him. If you want kids that'll grow up with a sense of who they are, know who they really are, with purpose, for understanding why they're here and their eternal value, you can't do that without God being where he needs to be in the home and his word being your guide. Without God and his word where it's supposed to be, you can't raise kids that have hope.
Amen.
And our children today desperately need hope. Amen. Notice this. David is the one who most likely wrote this psalm, and he gives us two examples in life in verse 1. Notice. He gives us two examples of this principle. Remember the principle. The principle is this. There's an undeniable principle here that unless God is blessing it, it's not going to amount to what it's supposed to. Read all the books you want. Try as hard as you want. Determine. Focus. Sacrifice. Work hard. But it's never going to accomplish what it should unless God is blessing it. So David now gives us two examples of this. One of them, we'll look at the second one first. It's at the end of verse 1. When he says, except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh, but in vain. David would have understood this principle. He was a king. He would have had this knowledge firsthand. It's a very simple thought. David says this. He says, you can post every guard you've got on the walls of the city. You can have the greatest intelligence, the most powerful military, the latest technology, the most amazing weapons. You can have all of those things, and you can be on guard and prepared. But if the enemy attacks and God does not bless you in the battle, you are doomed to fail. How many times in the Old Testament is Israel the most powerful opponent but loses the battle? Because God does not bless. We can see that in our own nation, can't we? We can boast about how powerful our military is, and it is powerful. Praise God for that. If one group's got a little stick, I want a bigger stick. And if they've got a missile, I want a bigger missile. And if they've got 12 missiles, I want 100 missiles. Amen. And so I'm thankful for that. We can boast about how our military today is made up of the best of the best, and I certainly hope that's true. And if it is, praise God for that. But it doesn't matter if you have the most weapons, the best trained people, the best of the best. None of that matters if God chooses not to bless your country. We've got the most amazing military on the face of the planet. But as a country, we are going down the drain because God's no longer blessing us as a nation as he once did. David understood this principle because he knew Israel's history. He knew more than one time that God had failed to intervene in the way of blessing. And Israel lost the battle they should have won because God didn't bless. You see, it makes sense to us, doesn't it? That if you work hard, have a good job, send your kids to college, teach them to say no to drugs, then everything is going to come out fine. But it doesn't work that way. More than one young person has grown up at home where mom and dad said, say no to drugs, worked hard, gave them the best food, and they grew up, their life became a disaster. Because God's got to be blessing for this to work. More than one couple has got together because they loved each other, got married, went to counseling, did all kinds of stuff, and it looks so promising. And in 5 or 6 years, it's over. Because they left out the thing that was necessary to get what you most need. Amen. Left God out of it. Amen. And if God's not blessing, then you're in trouble. Which leads us to the primary illustration, which is the beginning of verse 1. David now applies this to the illustration of the home. He says, just like in a city, the same thing's true of a home. Except God's blessing at home, all of our labor is in vain. There's a contrast here in verse 1. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. We're not talking about God now, we're talking about they. It's an obvious allusion to parents, the husbands and wives, the couples. They, that's who they are. We have this couple over here who's got God at the center of everything. They're following the Word of God. They're raising the kids the way the Bible says. They're living their single life the way the Bible says. They've got church at the center of their life, serving God at the center of their life, the Word of God at the center of their life. They're praying together and reading their Bible together and serving God and just trying their best to do what God would have them to do. And in that, God blesses. Then you have this couple over here who in many ways is working just as hard as this couple is. They've got great jobs and they're working hard and they're sending their kids to school and they've got college funds and they've got a nice house and good cars and their finances are under control. They're doing all of this stuff. But they can never seem to find the joy that this couple over here, who very well may have less than they've got, they can't find the joy that this couple has. When as the world looks at that, they think to themselves, well, man, they ought to be happy. Because unless God's in it, you'll never find the joy that you ought to have. Come on, is this making sense to us? I know this is extremely simple, but it's the biggest principle that so many people miss today in our culture. The word labor means to toil. He talks here about a couple who's toiling. And they're working two jobs, trying to make sure their kids have everything they need, trying to make sure that their kids are happy, that they're adjusted, they have a chance to go to school, that they're at every athletic event under the sun. They're toiling and laboring, but they can't seem to find what they're after because God's not blessing. You see the results of their effort in verse 1 when he says, it's vain. The word vain is pretty self-explanatory. It just means empty. He builds on that truth in verse 2 when he says, it's vain for you to rise up early and to sit up late to eat the bread of sorrows. The Hebrew word from which the word sorrow comes is the same Hebrew word in verse 1, earlier in the verse, is labor and toil. He talks about a couple here who's laboring and toiling. They're going in two different directions because they're working two different jobs and they're doing all of this stuff and they've got a nice house and they're balancing payments and all this stuff, trying to make sure their kids have the best of everything. And they're exhausted and worn out. Come on, which describes so many people in our culture. But yet they have everything, but yet they have what?
Nothing.
Nothing. He says because they've forgotten. Don't you find it sad that we have so many people today who are working so hard to find this joy and fulfillment? And they've got everything in the mix except the one thing they need. It's terrible, isn't it, how hard some people are working trying to hold their marriage together and have the kids they want, the family they want, and they can't find it no matter how hard they work. When all they would need to do would be to add God to the equation. And here's the thing. You put God in his rightful place, you probably won't have to work quite as hard. He talks about this couple who's in this spot. He says in verse 1, their labors are in vain. He's saying that if God's not blessing your home because you're not seeking him first and obeying his word, then you can endure sorrow, you can endure labor, you can work three jobs, sacrifice, work to exhaustion and weariness, but it's never going to come to what you want it to. Come on, please listen to me. This is simple, and I'm pounding on this one truth for a reason, because this is the foundation of everything. You can focus on providing your children with the best of things. You can focus on a single person as having the best of things. You can focus on having a nice car, a nice house, nice clothes, all those things. And if you raise your children that way without God, you know what you end up with? You end up with a bunch of well-dressed, educated athletes who know not God.
Right.
You end up with a couple who lives in a nice house, has a pretty good job, and some nice cars and stuff. But they don't have God in their relationship.
Right.
Or a single person who has all those things, but yet knows not God. Amen? In America, politicians like to talk about how poor we are and how destitute we are as a people, which is ridiculous. But we have everything in comparison to those people in the past. But yet we have nothing. Because they knew God and we do not. David's simply saying that when this happens, all of our labor in this area is useless. You know, your kids may grow up, I've said this before, your kids may grow up to be a world-class surgeon and have a gazillion dollars. But what good is all of that if they don't know him? What good is that if their marriage ends in divorce, if they raise their kids to not know God? What have we given them? You can pass, please listen, you can pass on your work ethic, but if you don't pass on a love for Christ and a passion for the Savior, what have you passed on? You can pass on all your financial wisdom, but if you don't pass on a passion for Christ, what have you passed on? Amen? You can pass on your great burden for them to have an education. But if they become educated unbelievers, or if they become educated yet mediocre in their relationship to Christ, what have you given your family? Amen? This is why it's so sad to see young people who want to hang out at church and serve God and serve in the church, and then you have a mom or dad who's getting in the way all the time. You want to think, just my word, if they want to serve God, let them serve God. Amen. It's usually because of something mom and dad doesn't want to do or doesn't want to be involved in or have to do. Man alive, don't ever, ever discourage your children from serving God. Amen. Now, the principle is very simple. Put your family, listen up, the principle is very simple. Put your family where God can bless your leadership. Put your family where God can bless your decisions. Put your family where God can bless your priorities. Put God where God can bless your finances. Put your family in that spot, and God will bless. If you put Him first and foremost in your home and your family, just keep your family where... Oh, come on, please. It's so simple. Just keep your family where God can bless it. And you'll be surprised what God might be able to do in your marriage and your home and your family. We need to labor to provide for them. Say amen. We need a lot more of that philosophy in our country. It's not the government's job to support your children. It's your job. You had them. It's not my job to support them. It's your job to support them. We need to provide for our kids and work and labor to provide for our children. It's our responsibility. It's nobody else's responsibility. It's my responsibility. But the greatest and godliest generations of our past who made our country what it is grew up without nothing. But they knew God. Some of them didn't even have shoes, let alone Nikes or whatever's popular today. Some of them in the previous generations had a hard time getting a hold of paper and pencil, let alone having an iPad. But they established one of the greatest nations on the face of the planet. You know why? Because they knew Him.
Right. Amen.
They knew Him. We need to always remember that it's obedience to the will of God, first and foremost, that makes my labor enough. Notice in verse 2. Y'all still with me?
Amen.
Again, we're hammering away at a very simple principle. Notice in verse 2. You see the results of these two different philosophies in verse 2. It's vain for you to rise up early and to sit up late and to eat the bread of sorrow. He says we have this one couple who's working. And man, they're working two different jobs. He works in the morning and she works at night. And they see each other for 2 hours during the day. And they're going back and forth trying to get all of this stuff. And they're running their kids to soccer practice and volleyball practice and all these other practices and band practice. And on it goes. And they're involved in all of this stuff, doing everything that the world tells them they need to do to be a well-adjusted family and raise well-adjusted kids. And they're exhausted.
Amen.
But didn't you see this other couple at the end of verse 2? God gives His beloved what? Sleep. Mm-hmm. You know that having a home and a family... Now listen, child rearing can be tiring. All you moms say, amen. It can be tiring. Been there and done that, not a mom, but I've been there and done that with kids. I've had to live with a mom. And I know now when our grandkids come to visit, it's exhausting. I just remember how exhausting it is. But there's a difference between that and being exhausted. The world's exhausted. And we may get tired sometimes chasing four or five kids around the house or working our jobs, but we're not exhausted. God gives His people rest and sleep. You know why? Because it's His family. It's His kids. He's at the center. Listen up. God's going to take care of it. He'll give us the wisdom we need and the direction we need and the leadership we need and the supply we need, because I'm keeping, as the head of my home, I'm keeping my family where God can bless it. Amen? Big contrast between the two. I would rather have sleep than to be exhausted. When we apply the principles of 127, your family will never have to do without what they need. Well, you don't understand. No, listen, please listen to this. You don't understand, preacher. We've got to do this. I mean, we've got to work two or three jobs here. We've got to do all this. We've got to be going 14 different directions. Our children need to learn competition or they'll never survive in the world. They need to learn this and they need to learn that. And they need to be involved in this and they need to be involved in that. I read a story one time about this group of people at this school. They were having a meeting about what to do with their kids after they got off school. And they were talking about we could start a children's center and we could have this activity and start another bike trail and start a couple more intramural ball teams. We could do all this stuff. And they were discussing all this, and this elderly grandmother stood up in the back of the room and just quietly said, "Can't they just go home?"
Amen. Yes.
Can't they just go home and be involved in something? You know, we can do all this stuff, be involved in all this stuff, but listen, more than anything, they need Him. We can labor for all this stuff. They need to be involved with Him. This, again, is why we see so many young people who are in such trouble. When we apply the principles of 127 and verse 3, we think we have to provide them with all of this stuff. And if we provide them with all this stuff, if I don't know, here's where we're going. If I don't do all this stuff, then they won't be well adjusted. If I don't do all this stuff, they won't have their needs met. They've got to have this house, and we've got to have these cars, and we've got to have this stuff. And if we don't have that, then they'll never be well adjusted. That's what the world tells us. But you know that if you put God at the center, keep your family where God can bless, keep your leadership where God can bless, keep them in the house of God where God can bless. Listen, keep them under the preaching of the Word of God where God can bless. God will meet your needs. He may not give you everything mom and dad want their kids to have, but He will meet your needs. You believe the Bible? Verse 3. Little children are inheritance of the Lord. Listen, if you don't, this is like the third one, but if you don't get this, you don't get anything else, get this. Verse 3. Here's the principle. Here's the truth for you in verse 3. It says, "Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is His reward." I don't know how many messages I've heard preached on this in which it's taught that children are our only real heritage. And that's a great thought, and it's true. There's no more important thing you're going to leave behind if God blesses you with children than your children. The only thing more important or as important or secondarily as important that you're going to leave behind is your reputation and testimony. But that's not what this verse is saying. It's true, those things are true, but that's not what the verse means. In the context here is a mom and dad who's laboring in vain to give their kids what they need and in a process forsaking God. That's the context. That's what he's talking about. The word heritage in verse 127 literally means a possession. Are you with me?
Right.
The heritage, the children are the heritage of whom? The Lord. They are the possession of who? The Lord. They don't belong to me. They don't belong to Hillary Clinton. They don't belong to the government. They belong to me and to the Lord. But primarily they are the Lord's, placed in my care. And when He places them in my care, guess who He wants to be kept at the center of their life? Him, because they belong to Him. Now, please listen to me. What he's saying is this, that if you take the children that God has placed in your care that belongs to Him and you keep Him at the center, He will feed His children. He will clothe them and provide for them. Now, does that mean I can't work? No. I need to get work and labor. But I never work and labor to the point that I replace Him. And if I will keep Him, do you really think if our children belong to God, and they do, that God is going to starve His children? I've been at this a long time, and I'm one of His children. And I've never starved yet. Spent half of my life on a diet.
Yep. Amen.
And the other half I probably should have been on a diet. I've never starved yet. Please listen, Mom and Dad. You keep your family where God can bless it. Listen up. You forget the second job if it's keeping you out of church, and you stay in church. And you serve God. You be where you're supposed to be. And if you have to skip intramural ball to be in the house of God, then you skip intramural ball. Don't skip God and be in the house of God. And when you put Him first, God will meet your needs and provide what your children need, because they need Him more than they need anything else. And God will bless your leadership. God will bless your home, and God will bless your marriage. You might start getting some sleep at night. God will meet our needs when we just put Him first and where He belongs and where He's supposed to be. Those kids are God's kids, and they're not going to starve. You're not going to do without anything first. They're not going to do without anything because you put God first. Well, preacher, you don't understand. I mean, we can't be there on Wednesday nights because I've got to work this job. If I don't work this job, I just don't know what we're going to do. God will take care of you. Just put God first. Now, you probably ought to act like God gave you a head for more than a hat rack. Handle your finances correctly. God's got something to say about that, too. But you put God first, and God will bless your home and family. Can I say this, and we'll do one last thought and be done? I'd rather my kids have to wear clothes from the thrift store and know God than to wear the latest fashion and grow up without Him. I'd rather my kids not have an iPad. I can say that because my kids never had an iPad because there wasn't an iPad. Do you feel sorry for them? No, because I didn't even get one until I was 45. I would rather my kids do without all of that. And can I say this? And I'm not bragging about us. Believe me, in some ways, whether it had been different. In our family, that was pretty much the way it was. We had four kids. We were starting churches. I could have worked more jobs and had more money. And my wife could have worked. But we determined we wanted our kids in the house of God, raised by their parents, like God designed it to be done. And we did without in order to do it. We never had new furniture. They rarely had new clothes, except what my wife made. But that's okay.
Amen.
Because at least they knew God.
Amen.
And guess what? We never missed a meal.
Right.
And they grew up, most of them, without a flinch or anything. Fairly well adjusted. I wonder about the girls sometimes, but fairly well adjusted. And now our grandkids are in church. Can I say this? That's worth doing without a new couch.
Amen.
Sure is. To see your grandkids in church. Lastly, we're done. 127 verse 4 and 5, you have a future promise. Whenever God says, listen up, whenever God says do this, He always accompanies a promise with it. And we have a future promise in verse 4 and 5. He says this in 127. Lo, verse 4. Arrows, as arrows in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gates. Arrows, of course, in David's day was the artillery of that day. Nice thing about artillery is you don't have to get close to the bad guy to kill him. You can shoot it a long way downrange. It's the whole purpose of artillery. In that day, they didn't have cannons like we have, so they shot arrows way down. The idea is to project victory. It's to project victory, Brother Daniel, way down the road.
Right. Yeah.
David applies it here to future. He says our children can be like artillery. They can be our victory even after we're gone.
Right.
And he says children, not only they are heirs, Lord, they belong to Him. But he says they can be, in our case, like arrows in the hand of a mighty man. Now I want you to notice, it's not children alone. It says in verse 4, as arrows in the hand of a mighty man, so are the children of the youth. Happy is the man hath his quiver full of them. He's not talking about, it's not just a blessing to have a bunch of kids. Matter of fact, sometimes kids can be the breaking of their parents' heart. You say, well, it's just have eight kids. It's a blessing. Now that all mine are raised, I'd recommend that to you all. Grow our church. But that's not what he's talking about. Listen up. It's not a joy just to have a bunch of kids. It's a joy to have a bunch of kids when they're raised under the principle of verse 1. It's a blessing to have a bunch of godly kids. It's a blessing to have one godly kid or a bunch of godly kids. They're a blessing when they're godly. When they want to go to church and they want to serve God and they want to be involved in the things of God. Man, I can't say it enough. If your kids are going, let's go to church, go.
Amen.
Before they decide not to.
Yes.
Amen. I've often wondered about people, well, you know, who and their kids want to go, well, where would you rather them be?
Amen.
He says this. Notice the phrase. He says, children can be, when we apply this principle, They can be such a blessing, not just now, but in the future. And notice how he says it in verse 4. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children. Notice, please, that it does not say in their youth, of the youth. That's an interesting phrase. In America, here's another area where we've missed the ball because we're so selfish in our generation. People now are not having kids till they're in their 40s. It used to be, it's because we don't have our career and live our life now before we have our children. And it used to be that you had your children fairly young.
Right.
My wife and I started our family very young. And we started out young, and it's kind of a blessing now because I'm like 40 now and all our kids are grown and grandkids on the way. My wife just turned 40 again this week. We're a little older than that. But we used to have kids in our youth. Here's what God's saying. He says, blessed is the family in the home who have these young kids, and here's these young parents, who in their youth center their family and their home on God.
Amen.
And they and their kids grow up in the house of God.
Yes. Amen.
And God blesses them.
Yes.
Happy is the family who in their youth, when they're having their kids, have the ability to look far down the road and see the blessing of sacrifice today to keep their family in church today in the future. You got to be pretty determined and focused as a 20-something-year-old couple to have these little kids running around the house and try to think, won't they be a blessing when they're 25 and still serving God and in the house of God and around the things of God? To keep your family focused on the things of God so when the grandchildren start to come, they'll be in church. Blessing, he says, blessed is the young couple and happy is the young couple who can see far down the road and say, this is not just about us today. It's not just about what we want to do today. It's not just about the fact I'd rather go to the lake on Sunday instead of being in the house of God. It's about the fact that these are going to have consequences. And here's what I want. Please listen. Here's what I want, not just today. I just don't want kids who will listen when I say no today. I want children who 5 years from now and 10 years from now and 20 years from now will be a blessing to me. Project victory. He says, when in our youth, we raise our youth in the house of God and around the things of God, one of these days, oh listen, it's not joy now all the time, it's sacrifice and work and effort. But on down the road, Israel will be real victory. Amen? Karl Barth, who is a theologian, I certainly don't endorse everything that he wrote, but Karl Barth, who wrote a lot of books about theology and wrote a lot of books about sacrifice and effort, work and life, near the end of his life, some reporter asked him, said, now that you're nearly at the end of your life, do you still believe the Bible's the Word of God? Do you still believe it has all the answers? And he says, yes, sir, I do. And the reporter asked him, well, why is that? He said, because my mom told me so. Blessed is the family who in their youth says, we got all these little kids running around all over the place. Sometimes you think, I'm never going to survive the day. But happy is the couple who says, you know what? We're going to keep our family where God can bless it. Because it's not just about what's comfortable for me to meet today or what I feel like doing today. Here's what I want in grown children and grandchildren. And I'm going to keep my eye on that. And keep my family in the house of God. Do you think families who do that because they don't have anywhere else to go? They don't have a spot at the lake, so they got nowhere to go, so they come to church. No, they do that because they can see down the road and say, here's what I want. The greatest joy is to see them like arrows go farther than you went and serve God greater than you did and not make the mistakes you and I did. Wouldn't it be good to see your kids just fly over all that?
Yes.
If you notice the superscription, we find out that this psalm was not written by Solomon, but for Solomon. David, more likely, is the one who wrote it. And the house he's referred to in verse 1 probably has a secondary application to the temple. David wanted to build God the temple, but God wouldn't let him because of his past. He was a man of war, violent war, made some big mistakes in his life, and God wouldn't let David build it. God wanted with all of his heart to do it. But God wouldn't allow him to do it. But you know what he did do? He allowed his son to build it. And if David couldn't build it himself, what greater joy to a dad than to see his son build it? David thought on how God would use him, no doubt, when he wrote verse 4, as arrows in the hand of a mighty man. But you know that Solomon built it out of everything that his daddy provided for him. His daddy prepared him for it. Then Solomon, like an arrow, flung out there and built, did what David couldn't do. It's worth it to keep them in the house of God and to raise your family in the house of God. Our children have a free will and they're going to choose what they want to do one day, but boy, we certainly fail if we don't set them up as best we can to serve him. Notice verse 5. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. This verse often speaks of the blessings of having a lot of kids. I forget how many a quiver is, 6, isn't it? I think it is what a quiver was in the Old Testament. So you're only blessed if you have 6. We fell a little short of that goal. That's not what the verse is saying. It's not saying blessed is the man, again, who has a lot of kids. It's blessed is the man who has a quiver full of kids who understand the principle of verse 1 and 2. The point is, it's a godly home where God is at the center of all things. There is where happiness is. Whether your quiver has 1 in it, or 5 in it, or none in it. Or maybe even not a spouse in it. Happy is the single person who focuses on the things of God and devotes their energy instead of bouncing from relationship to relationship to relationship, or are depressed because they don't have a relationship. Focus on serving Him until God puts you into the relationship that He has for you.
Amen.
Put Him first in all things. This verse, like I said, has been taken out of context about how to have a bunch of kids. But it's not about that. It's about a man and a woman who has kids who God is blessing. Notice what he says. He says, bless in verse 5. Happy is the man hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with their enemies in the gates. He's talking here about this, how happy we will be in our old age, how blessed we'll be in our old age, the satisfaction and joy when we look and see what our children have become, what they've grown up to be. Even death loses its sting.
Yeah.
You know, one of the great joys of David, even at his death, was that the temple would be built.
Amen.
And it would be built by his son out of all that David did to prepare him for it. You know, if you're saved this morning and you know you're on your way to heaven, then the sting's removed out of death because of that. I don't lay in bed at night worrying about where I'm going to spend eternity.
That's right.
Because Christ bore my condemnation, and He is my Savior. And I'm confident of that. But can you think of much greater joy as a couple on your deathbed to have your kids gather around you who are serving God?
Amen.
And they come over to your house and you can talk about the things of God, talk about church. What a blessing. If you have that goal, David says, here's what we need to do. People said, someone wrote this, parents who create and sustain a home and under whose hands children grow up to be strong and pure men and women of God as a creator second only to God. In other words, when you and I, with God's help and leadership and direction and blessing, create a young person who grows up to serve God, what greater thing are you ever going to create in your life?
Amen.
I'm finished with that statement. We'll just do our summary and close it. What better thing can you do in your life to raise a young person up to serve God? What greater thing can you do as a single person than to stand up in this wicked culture and say, I'm going to be a young man or woman, a single person who gives glory to God and not cave into the wickedness of this generation. I'm going to be a testimony for Him. Amen?
Amen.
The shame is that so many Christian couples miss so much of this today because it requires us in our youth to sacrifice and provide for our children's future, serving Him. The greatest thing that you can do for your children, the greatest thing you can do for your marriage, the greatest thing that you can do for your single life, first of all, is to make sure that you are right with God.
Amen.
To make sure that you're saved, to make sure that you know Him as your Savior. All of this is for naught until you're sure that your sins are covered by His blood, until the condemnation of your sins has been removed, and you know that if you were to die, you'd go to heaven. Hard to have joy in life when you don't have no clue where you're going to spend eternity.
Right.
First thing you got to do is get saved. If you're a husband today, first thing you need to do is get saved. You'd be surprised what getting saved would do to your marriage.
Yeah.
If you're a woman here this morning, you're not married, you need to get saved. If you're single today, you need to get saved if you're not already. A teenager, you need to get saved. You need to make sure you're right with Him. If you have no idea what I'm talking about, but you're not sure you'll spend eternity in heaven with God, when the invitation takes place, you can come. We'll take a Bible, show you exactly what we're talking about, and you can do what you want to do. But I guarantee you this much, if you follow the manual, you can leave out of here today knowing that if you died, you'd go to heaven. That's the first thing that has to happen. Secondly, as a husband and wife this morning, if you're a couple today, you need to determine, here is the home, the marriage we want. Maybe we don't have kids yet, but this is the marriage we want. And when they do come, this is what we want. And so we're going to start living that way now. We understand that no matter how hard we work, unless God blesses us, we're never going to have the marriage we could have. Maybe here today with kids, you need to quit playing around and get in church and say, we're going to do whatever we've got to do to make sure God's blessing is on our home. If you're tired of being exhausted, maybe I'll let Him build it. Amen. For a change. Maybe you're a teenager, a young person. You need to come this morning and say, you know what, that's the kind of marriage I want one day, the kind of home I want one day. I need to start living that way now. Or maybe you're a single person today. You need to come and kneel on a fashion altar and say, you know, I'm not married. I don't have a husband or wife yet or a spouse or kids, but I want to one day, and I need to be that kind of person now. Because I got news for you. When you get married, you don't become somebody you never were before. You will still be the same person you are. And today is the day to start living for Him. Amen? Why don't you stand with me if you would this morning?